I'll be having a scripture reading for this evening. The scripture reading will be coming from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. That is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. And it reads, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my manservant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore.'" May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
Second Timothy chapter 4, and the verse is number four. "Then they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all to all those who have longed for his appearing." Amen. May be seated. Hopefully, just as I have, we've had a wonderful morning where we've heard God's word preached. And hopefully we have been able to take this into our hearts and minds and use it in our lives. We're going to continue on without any further ado to continue to listen to Brother Red as he brings us another portion of God's word. Brother Red.
There are three passages that I would like for you to mark this afternoon, and included in them is the passage in Ezekiel 37. But I want you to go back to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and then come to Ezekiel, chapter 34, and then we'll do Ezekiel, chapter 37, and that will lead us to a New Testament passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Let me do that again because he just gave me a sign. and said that my mic is not on, but it is now. Okay. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll do 34 and 37, which will lead us to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And you'll recall in these messages, the two that we've done so far, we're kind of talking about, spoiler alert, our future will be brighter because things will change. They've got to change. They will change. And we will be better in the body of Christ. It's a response to some people's evaluation of the Church of Christ and where it's going. They say that in 2050, we may be half the size we are right now based on the way things are going. I'm saying that doesn't have to be true. And then I'll tell you further that if we are half the size that we are right now, that doesn't mean much with God. And I want to convince you that if God is still on the throne and we're half the size we are right now, our hope is not lost because of the God that we serve. So I'm doing spoiler alert. Our future is brighter, and I'm going to try to get us to think about this message from an overall perspective of what God has done in the past. And you'll need to follow every section of this, and then once we've gotten the sections of study in, I have 3 points of practical application, and that will be our sermon for this afternoon. Now, I know that you've eaten and you're full, and I know what people do when they get full and tired and all of that, but just hang tight. You know, sometimes people say, we need some excitement, and I say, yeah, I agree. I'm not opposed to excitement, but you know what I think we need? We need sometimes commitment, just firm commitment and perseverance and the desire to just push on through until we do what God wants us to do. I'm in 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse number 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And I think you've read enough to remember what that text is about. King David was the king. He sat in his house and he said, here I sit in a nice house. The Lord dwells in curtains, talking about the tabernacle, and he proposes to build the temple. I'm going to build the Lord a house. At first, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, do what's in your heart. Then Nathan talked to the Lord. I think those are all sermons within themselves. Sometimes you can give advice too hastily, and then by the time you talk to the Lord, you find out that advice wasn't that good. So he talked to the Lord and went back and told David. The Lord said, you can't build the house. As a matter of fact, he's going to build you a house, which I think is just another sermon within itself, because David is talking about building the Lord a physical house, the temple. David wanted to build the temple. He didn't, because the Lord wouldn't allow him to build the temple. That's why I still tell people when they talk about instrumental music and people say, well, you know, David played instruments in the temple, and I have to correct that because in reality, David never saw the temple. He proposed to build it, but he never saw it. He didn't do anything in it because he never saw it. So I tell people fairly often that David no more saw the temple than John the Baptist saw the church. By the time the church was built, John the Baptist had been beheaded. By the time the temple was actually built, David was actually dead. He never saw it. But God appreciated his intent to do something for him, and so he made a promise to David. That's what I want you to get in this sermon, that he would build David a house, verse number 11. And since the time that I commanded judges over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Now I want you to get that in your mind. David wants to build God a house. God said, no, you can't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house equals your descendants will sit on the throne until Jesus comes. David thought that was such a marvelous blessing. And he sat there for a while and pondered that. I don't know who I am that I deserve this kind of blessing. And I don't know why you're being so good to me, but still, I appreciate the blessing. Now, from that portion of this message, I'm wanting you to remember that God is going to build David a house equals David's descendants are going to sit on the throne until Jesus comes. Now go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'm going to tell you a story and try to put David back in the story. But I want you to appreciate where David really is. God said, I'm going to put your descendants on the throne till Jesus comes, and I will not take my mercy away like I did from Saul. Saul sinned, God removed him and put David in Saul's place, but David's descendants will run to Jesus. Now, by the time you get to the book of Ezekiel, you're a long ways from David. We think of a united kingdom in the days of Saul was removed. David is the second king. Solomon, kingdom split.
Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, I'm doing the kings of the south. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Adaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoiakim, you remember this morning, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, Ezekiel went in the second deportation. By the time you get to Ezekiel, David has been dead. God's people are in Babylonian captivity, and God's mad about it. He's mad at the leaders, the kings, the shepherds who should have been guiding his people, but they didn't. And God plans to do something about it. Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. Say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. It's God's way after his people are in Babylonian exile. He says, I'm kind of mad because my leaders didn't do what they were supposed to do in seeking my sheep. Well, what are you going to do about it, God? I'm going to go get them myself. How are you proposing to get them yourself? Look at verse number 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. David? How can David be a shepherd in Ezekiel's day? Not that David. The other David, descendant of David. There's one other one that I want you to see in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 37. Once you get through the Valley of Dry Bones, God tells Ezekiel, verse number 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah. Take another stick and write upon it for Israel, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel speak to you saying, what are you doing? Then I want you to explain something to them. This is Ezekiel's day. Not that David, the other David. Ezekiel, you remember the kingdom split. Saul, David, Solomon split the kingdom. You go, Jeroboam changed everything, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, They finally went off into Assyrian exile and never returned. The southern kingdom finally wound up in Babylonian exile with Ezekiel as the preacher and God talking about take two sticks, write on one stick for Israel, write on the other stick for Judah. Put them together, and I'm going to make them one in your hand. And when the Israelites start raising questions, Ezekiel, what are you doing? I want you to give them an explanation. I'm God, and I'm going to put my kingdom back together. I'm going to make it one all over again. And there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. And when I put that back together, my people can never be two again. There will never again be two nations. But how are you planning to do that, God? There's an answer. I'm going to make them have one nation, verse number 22, and there will be one king over one nation, verse 24, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And right at the end of verse number 25, David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. Don't forget it. I'm going to place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Can't be that David. Has to be the descendant of David named Jesus Christ. Do you know, that's why I ask you to mark the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus comes on the scene, and when he gets here, he starts talking, first of all, about, I am the door, but he gets to verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not like the hireling in Ezekiel 34 who will run when the wolf comes because they're hirelings, not Jesus. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And then he starts talking like this. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must draw, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. How are you going to do that, Jesus? I'm not a hireling. I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down and I can take it up again. And I don't think it's accidental at all that when Paul wants to look back at it and write about it, he makes something very clear that when Jesus went to the cross, he reconciled Jews and Gentiles into one body by the cross and subjected them to the one king named Jesus who is still the one shepherd over the flock of God. And since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church started, there's only one, and there can never, ever be two churches anymore. So now what are we learning as we work through that about the church in 2050? I want to suggest three things to you fairly quickly, and you'll have the message. Here's the first one that I really want you to appreciate. We've got to learn how to trust the promises of God. I'm 100% for anything that makes me think through where we are and who we are and what we're doing. But I trust the promises of God more. Because that God who cannot lie keeps keeping his promises. So somebody would say, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel because it's split? I mean, it split in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdom split. But by the time that kingdom split, God had already made a promise to David so that God was ahead of the split. The kingdom split, but God had already promised that Jesus was coming into the world. And do you know that that would surprise me if I didn't know God so well? Do you know that way back before David, there was a man named Abram? And God took Abram from his native home and showed him the land of Canaan and said, Abram, I'll give you that if you'll leave your father, your mother, your kindred, go to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make of your seed a great nation, and through your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham stood there in Genesis 15 asking God, where is the promised son? I don't have a son. God said, know of a surety that your seed will be strangers in a land that's not yours. They'll be there for four generations, and I'll bring them out with great substance. You'll be gathered to your fathers in peace. You're going to die, but I'll bring them out in the fourth generation. They went in the days of Joseph. Joseph had a brother named Levi. Levi had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Kohath had Amram. Amram had Moses. I'll bring them out in the fourth generation. Oh, how I believe we need to learn to trust the promises of God. I'll make your seed a great nation. 430 years after God took one man, he brought out of the land of Egypt 600,000 men besides women and children. From one man with no children, a promised son, and 600,000 men besides women and children. I trust the promises of God. If you'd say, what's going to happen to the church? I'd say, well, I don't know. I think God controls all of it. And if we learn that God is in control of all of it and learn how God multiplies, everything changes. I think we need to learn to trust the promises of God. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 boys, made a nation. And one of those nations becomes pretty peculiar, Judah. Judah. Judah is the lion's whelp God promised. Judah, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nesh, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse. David is the descendant of Judah, the descendant of Abraham. If God can keep a promise to Abraham, if he can keep a promise to Judah, If he can keep a promise to David, he can keep a promise to us. I think we need to learn how to trust the promises of a God who cannot lie. And then secondly, I'm impressed with God's power. I know that that's almost a given, that we would be impressed with the promises of God and that we would be impressed with God's power. But the reason I want to talk a little bit about God's power in the context of Churches of Christ in 2050 is simply because I want us to remember what God can do over a longer period of time. It's almost amazing just to sit still and contemplate his power. You're talking about in the book of Ezekiel, 600 years before Jesus is ever born. And God's got that under control. I'm talking about 600 years, 597 Ezekiel, and God is saying through Ezekiel, I'm going to bring my church into the whole history of mankind, and I'm going to make one. Anytime a person can sit on the throne and cover 600 years of history in one blink, I trust the power of God. God can do what he wants to. God can do what he wills. And we must learn to respect that kind of power. I'm impressed all through Scripture. When the kingdom split, Jeroboam went north. And when he went north, God predicted at the altar of sin, where Jeroboam changed everything, God said, "Oh, altar, altar, a king shall arise, Josiah by name. He will burn bones on this altar." That's 17 generations later. The power of God. So I wonder in my own mind about the church. But I'm okay with the church in the power of the Almighty God. I trust his promise. I trust his power. And then finally tonight, I'm wanting us to think about another promise. Promise two, if you can think about it in the second part of this sermon. Promise two involves what God's promised us. Even in Old Testament, I'm going to make a new covenant, he promises. I'm going to make another church. I'm going to put my people back together in one, and there will never again be two, but I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. You know, one of the things I like about the Old Testament prophets is God's word doesn't change. While Ezekiel is in Babylon saying, God's going to make a new covenant with his people, Jeremiah is back up in Jerusalem preaching, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Jeremiah is preaching the same kind of stuff in Jerusalem that Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon. And when the writer of Hebrews wants to explain all of that, he preaches that we are living under that new covenant. Do you know what that means for us? that we, through Jesus Christ, the seed of David, have an everlasting covenant with God. That means that just as surely as we're here, if we will be faithful, if we will do what God said, it makes no difference what happens in this world. We have an everlasting covenant with Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. That covenant will not fail because of the God who always keeps his promises. What does that mean for us? Listen carefully. It means that just as surely as I remain faithful to the Lord, I'm going to heaven when I die. No question about it. God promised that if I'll be faithful to him, if you will be faithful to him, you will go to heaven when you die. You know, people are always running around kind of scared to death about whether or not I'm going to hell. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. It depends on whether you trust the promises of God. If you trust the promises of God, if you believe the power of God, and you realize that you're a part of the covenant that God has promised you to, then you're supposed to believe you're going to heaven when you die. So when we have long days, when we have short days, you press on because I'm going to do what he wills until my time is up. And if my time runs out before it's up, he's going to come. And if Jesus comes to get me, everything is going to be all right anyhow. Listen carefully, church. I want you to remember something. We are in the right place, the only place. And if we'll just hang tight, we'll see the promise of God. This is not guesswork. It's not where we just walk around kind of wondering if God is going to really do what he promised he would do. Those are all our problems. They're faith problems. God has always done what he said. Not too long ago, I was standing up preaching a funeral, and I had to remind members of the body of Christ, a member of the church was dying, and Brother Reed, you need to get over here as quickly as you can. And they were just all excited. I said, I need to tell y'all something. So I preached a funeral sermon. I used John 11. In John 11, they reported to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. So guess what Jesus did? He stayed two more days. And when he finally decided to go back, he said, I'm going to go back and raise Lazarus out of his sleep. His disciples said, wait a minute, Lord, if Lazarus is asleep, he's doing all right. So Jesus said to them plainly, listen carefully, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there. What? Your friend Lazarus is sick and you mess around two more days? And Lazarus is dead and you're glad you were not there? Let me teach you the point of the sermon. All of our emergencies and panic buttons and all of that are for us in this life. God has no emergencies. Never. Ever. He has no panic button because he's not going to panic. He controls from a bigger range than that. Before the world started, he was in charge. And when the world closes, he will be in charge. And he will not be panicking. Emergencies are ours. Panic buttons are ours. God is divine, and as long as he is on the throne, his church is going to be all right until he comes for it. I don't know where that leaves you. I was just warning you not to be alarmed by spoiler alerts that say, oh, I'm scared. God's not scared. And if God's not scared, I'm not scared either, because he'll take care of it. I want you to think, spoiler alert, it's going to get better. One last point. Here, God's people off in Babylonian exile. And as they're sitting in exile, first half of that chapter, they're saying, our hope is gone. Our bones are dried up. And Ezekiel has to correct that. A valley of dry bones lives because of God's word. But while they're dealing with the emergency panic button down in the valley, guess where God's mind is? His mind has gone 600 years into the future, and he's talking about, take two sticks, put them back together. I'm going to put my people back together in one through my servant David that I promised David along. He's running 600 years past their panic. Oh, that we might learn to trust the promise, the power, and yes, even the promises that God has made for us. If you're here not a Christian, you ought to be a Christian, because being a Christian gives you access to that promise and to that kind of power that just includes you in 1,000 years. If you're a Christian but you haven't been faithful, you ought to come home. You ought to want to be a part of something controlled by a God like that, that includes me. I don't know why, but includes me in some kind of 2,000-year work of God. You can become a Christian if you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth. You can be buried with Christ in baptism. And if you are a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.